Thank you for the music. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's the New Testament. Go on back toward the back of the New Testament. If you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. If you're still in Philippians and Colossians, you're not quite far enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to speak to you this evening on the reality of the return of Christ. I think many, if not most, struggle with the prospect of death and dying. Secularists in our world today try desperately to convince us that this is all there is, that we're just another species that has evolved to a higher form, and when we die, that's it. Few buy their argument. And understandably, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men, and yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You see, it's programmed into us to know there's more to this life than what we see all around us. So scientists seek to define the hereafter, and occultists seem to pine for the hereafter, and psychics try to drop a line into the hereafter, and none of them are successful. And yet, 75% of Americans, most recent survey I saw was 2014, 75% are sure there's more to this life than what we're living right now. Think about that. 3 out of 4 understand that there is a hereafter, more life to come. Well, there really is no reason for confusion. God solved the riddle long ago. If we'll simply seek to know truth in His Word, that truth will set us free. And as we ponder end times events, my prayer is that we all will make sure we're ready for whatever is coming next. And if we aren't ready, before we leave this evening, we'll get ready. In the 4th chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, I want to read beginning at verse 13. I'll read through verse 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Please be seated now. You do join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the precious promise that Jesus is coming again. And Lord, we confess many times that we wrestle with that concept. We want to know when, we want to know how, we want to know all the details. And I'm so grateful that you recognize our limitations, that we couldn't handle all the details. But yet you give us plenty of warning that we might make the necessary preparations to be ready when Jesus comes again for us. I pray, Father, that you might preach to me now and set me free of every distraction or hindrance I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would love to keep us in bondage to doubt and fear over end times events might be bound from this place and bound from our lives individually. Lord, we are your children. We have been set free from the stronghold of sin and death. We have victory in Jesus Christ, and we'll praise you and thank you for all that you accomplished. Now, we plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ over our lives and over this congregation and over this service, and ask that your perfect will be done, and for all you do, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. John Phillips, who is my favorite Bible scholar, challenged me in the last couple of weeks in thinking about this passage. He says this: how blessed we are that Paul was run out of so many towns. And I read that several times, and I wanted to be sure I understood what he was saying. You know, we tend to feel sorry for Paul as though somehow he was done wrong, even though Jesus said, I'll show him how much he must suffer for my sake. But I would tell you, his mistreatment is the reason we have the epistles. Think about it. If he had stayed long enough in each town he visited, he would have taught them all the things they needed to know doctrinally, and he wouldn't have had a need to write the letters back to them. You see, he was very concerned about discipling, equipping the saints that had trusted Jesus Christ. And so he preached doctrinally at every opportunity. And yet, because it takes some time for the saints to mature, and he was run out of a great many towns, they were incomplete. There were still works in progress. So he sent letters to them, and I'm grateful to God that we have those letters today. God took what the devil intended for evil in mistreating Paul and used it for good. But Paul wasn't writing to the church at Thessalonica because these people doubted the return of Christ. No, they were curious and had yet incomplete knowledge. So he was writing to satisfy their hunger and their thirst for more knowledge. He wrote to strengthen their faith, and we're the beneficiaries of that effort. But several things stand out to me in that passage of Scripture, and the first is an exciting promise. An exciting promise. The return of Christ is the central theme of the gospel. It's mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. And the best known teaching is from Jesus himself, where in John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Can we just go ahead and agree? We're all among friends here. If Jesus said he's coming again, Jesus is coming again. It doesn't matter who believes it. It doesn't matter who doubts it. It doesn't matter how the scoffers scoff or the skeptics skeptic. It doesn't matter. If Jesus said it, it's absolutely so. It will not change. Well, if that's true, we better be informed. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. I don't want you to be ignorant. And we look at that word and we say, well, you shouldn't call somebody ignorant. That just simply means uninformed or uneducated. I don't want you to be uneducated, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, some use this 13th verse, try to build a case for soul sleep. Their premise is that when we die, our bodies are placed in the ground, our souls go into the presence of God, and there they sleep, and they're in that sleep state, and will be until Jesus returns to the earth again. But would you hear me when I tell you that Jesus' own teaching contradicts that thinking? Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, 25. "But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things," speaking to the rich man, "and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." This is Father Abraham, who has been dead at that point about 2,000 years. And yet Abraham is alive, he is awake, he is alert, he is aware of what's going on. You say, well, I'm still not convinced about that, preacher. Well, how about Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10? "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" These are the tribulation saints. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. People who have entrusted their life to Jesus Christ during the terrible tumult and tribulation on this earth, and they've been killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, though they are dead, their physical bodies are dead, they are alert, they are aware, they are alive. The same is true with every human being who has ever lived and who will ever live. They are alive right now, and in fact, more fully alive than they ever were on this earth. So Paul's reference here is clearly to those who have died, but the sleep he refers to is that of the body only. You see, you and I are spirit beings. Now, don't let that kind of freak you out. It doesn't mean that we're really a frustrated ghost. We really aren't ghosts. We are spirits, created in the image of Almighty God. God is spirit. But he allows us to live in these flesh and blood bodies while we're here on the earth. And we know that that's true because we can find scientific evidence that proves that the weight of our body changes at the moment of death. Did you know that? Atheists hate that. Now, it's a trivial amount. Spirits don't weigh very much. You know, you've been asked the question, how many angels could dance on the head of a pin? And the answer is an infinite number because angels and spirit don't occupy space and time. They don't have mass. But the volume varies. It's measured in grams. But in fact, the human body weighs less because I believe the spirit is departing that body. You say, well, that's just the air. No, the air doesn't weigh anything. Or not a measurable amount. But it's a spirit that's inhabited the physical body. When the physical body dies, that spirit leaves the body. And in an instant is either in heaven or hell. Think about that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You say, preacher, does it happen that fast? What happens just that fast? In an instant. You see, spirit can travel at the speed of thought. Think about that. I'd like to be able to travel at the speed of sound or the speed of light, but the speed of thought? I mean, that's an impressive truth when you're an ADD person. And I'll tell you, because I can think about all around the world in a matter of about 5 seconds, and imagine I could travel that fast, I'd never get a speeding ticket again. I could be where I want to be, when I want to be, for as long as I want to be, and then I could leave. Wouldn't that be awesome? So in an instant, when we breathe our last, we are in the presence of Almighty God. If we are saved, there is jubilation for the saints, and there is torment for the sinners. Luke 16, 23, that same story. Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Father Abraham afar off. That wasn't a parable Jesus was telling. Those were flesh and blood people. He was referring to Lazarus and the rich man. And so he paints there a picture of the hereafter. I would tell you that's exciting to me because I have loved ones who have departed this life and you do as well. And it gives me great comfort and great joy to know they are alive in the presence of God. My dad has been on the other side of life for 42 years. Makes me crazy to think the opportunity I missed to be able to enjoy fellowship with him as a Christian, but I was too headstrong and rebellious and running from God at that point in time. So I really long for the day that I can talk with him about the things of God, and I'll get to someday. On the other hand, my mom has only been there about 7 years, and I miss her every day. I miss them both. And I think what it would give just to get to talk then, just to pick up the phone and taught me all think pastors got hotlines to God. If I had a hotline to God, I'd say, well, can I speak to my mom? You don't have a hotline to God any more than you have a hotline to God, and it's called prayer. But my parents are alive today. And they're in the presence of God, and they're enjoying his company to a degree that we can't even fully imagine how hopeless it would be if that were not the case. To have to embrace the truth that we are just like the animals. Now, I don't want to be controversial with you all, so I'm not going to talk about your dogs and cats. I'm just going to say animals in general, when they breathe their last, it's over. It's over. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Not so humans. We have spirits. We are like Almighty God in that regard, and we live forever and ever because spirit beings cannot die. And that's what allows me to be able to stand over loved ones who departed and offer you words of comfort and encouragement because your loved one's not in the box. Spirit won't go in the box. Your loved one's free. Rejoicing. Kicking up their heels in the presence of a holy God that made it all possible because they put their trust and their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ. So we see an exciting promise, but notice also an encouraging prospect. Paul just tells us what to expect next as human beings living on this planet. He says in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. This will be the third time it's recorded that Jesus shouted. And every time there was victory over death. The first is found in John 11:43 at the grave of Lazarus. And he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And you've heard preachers say, it's a good thing he called him by name. Or all the graves would burst open because he is the author and giver of life and all of creation and nature have to obey him. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And death was defeated in Lazarus. The second time was as he hung on the cross and he shouted from the cross as he died. And in that moment, graves opened. And bodies came out of those graves and walked around town and scared people to death, I am certain. But they too, while momentary at best, had victory over death. And then here in verse 16, he'll produce victory that's complete because it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Talk about a powerful shout. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he will say something like, come up here! And it'll be the shout heard round the world. And saints from all walks of life will hear and they will heed. They will obey him. Cemeteries will explode with life in an instant. It's going to be a glorious occasion. It'll produce a twofold reunion, says in verse 14. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Departed spirits of our loved ones will come back to earth with him. And as he shouts and they stand up in their graves, their bodies will be glorified and their spirits reunited to live in those glorified bodies forever. Many people worry nowadays because of cremation and others that are buried at sea, and they say, how in the world is God going to get all that dust back together? I really don't think we need to worry about the specific molecules of dust that God allowed us to be comprised of the first time to make up the glorified body. But I think God will use the same power he used to create Adam and Eve, and as he calls those dead bodies out of the grave, the dust will come together in a permanent form, and it'll not be the broken down, crippled, battered state that we remember our loved ones before they died. No, they'll be perfected in every way, just as Jesus was. Well, preacher, how in the world are they going to get out of the graves? Remember, the glorified body can't be confined. The story in John 20:19, the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. This is his disciples who were hiding out after the crucifixion. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He said, did he pick the lock? He didn't have to. He just appeared in the room. Can't confine the glorified body. And yet he enjoyed much of the same privilege. He walked with his disciples and talked with them and enjoyed a meal with them. But he did not have the limitations he had known previously in his cursed body here on the earth. So they'll just stand up in their graves and walk out. Won't be that difficult at all. And it says in the Bible that the sea will give up its dead. The earth will give up its dead. So it's going to be a miracle of God that bodies are going to come back together, even if they've been cremated, even if they're buried at sea. Bodies are going to come back together and be glorified for those spirits to inhabit them. So there'll be a reunion of the sleeping saints. But notice also the rapture of the living saints. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This great shout is going to get every saint's attention. And in the moment that shout is heard, we are going to stand at attention and ascend to be with our Savior. You say, well, won't the dead in Christ have already beat us there? No. The picture is that with the shout, the dead in Christ, those bodies will stand up in their graves and be reunited with their spirits. And in the same moment, we all will rise together to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, and so shall be with Him forever. Imagine the confusion. Imagine CNN trying to explain away the millions of people that disappeared. Imagine the commentators at ABC News and CBS News. Imagine the pagans who rule this nation from Washington, D.C., explaining away what's happened to keep there from being rioting in the streets and havoc and chaos in the nation. They'll come up with some kind of a crazy story, and people will believe it. How do you know that, preacher? Have you been watching the news? We believe their lies now. Nothing's going to change, except the fear will probably make us even more gullible than we are today. And whatever lie they try to perpetrate, people will swallow hook, line, and sinker. Well, preacher, I just don't believe that day is going to happen. I mean, we've been looking for that for now almost 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul, by your own testimony, says he thought he was going to be in a rapture. He was going up when Jesus returned. Well, you aren't the first to doubt, because 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, know this, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is this promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And don't we hear that now? This notion that Jesus is coming again, that's just a bunch of hogwash. That's never going to happen. I mean, people have been looking for that. Simple-minded people like you have been talking about that for all these hundreds of years, and everything's just the way it's always been. Do you remember another story where that was a testimony of the majority? It's the story of Noah. God said, I want you to build a big boat, big enough to save the souls of a whole lot of people and two of every species of the animal kingdom. And I'm sure Noah probably said, what am I going to do with a boat out here in the middle of this desert? And God says, I'm going to make it rain. And Noah said, what's rain? Never had rain before. God watered the earth with the dew and the mist. And God said, don't ask too many questions, just build the boat. But while you're building, make sure you tell everybody you know, flood's coming. And unless they come into this ark of safety, they're going to be killed. Well, you know that story. Many heard, none heeded. They said, oh, come on, Noah. It's not going to rain, for heaven's sakes. We don't even have rain. You've had a bad nightmare. You've gotten some bad Mexican food or something. It's not going to rain. I mean, you've been working on this boat for a long time and everything's just the same as it was. I think you probably just got dementia. I think we need to get you to the hospital and get you checked out. I mean, I think you're losing your mind. And he just kept on building and kept on preaching. And nobody but his immediate family paid any attention. But one day, the boat was finished. And God called the animals into that big boat. And he called Noah and his family in that big boat. And he closed the door. And it started to rain. The old song, rain, 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 rain. Oh, Noah. Oh, Noah, didn't it rain? Boy, it rained. Flood the earth. And imagine at that point in time, all the folks are saying, I'd like to come in. Doors closed. You waited too late. Opportunity is gone. Because you wouldn't heed the warning. You see, God's word is true. When God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. When God's word said Jesus is coming again, Jesus is coming again. You say, preacher, are you sure he's coming in your lifetime? No, I don't know when he's coming. but I know he's coming for me. You see, he came from my mom, came from my dad, came from my grandparents, and many generations before me that I'm anxiously awaiting getting to see again. You see, I don't have to be alive when there is a rapture take place for his promise to be true. He's coming for each one of us. You see, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have an appointment with death. You say, preacher, are you sure Jesus is coming himself? You know, I don't know for sure, but I don't think it's offensive for me to share the story. Many of you will remember Ron and Kay Hill, who were members here previously. Ron is with the Lord today. And when he died, he was in the emergency room at University Hospital. And they'd called in his family. They were all gathered around. And Ron laid there on that gurney. They were holding his hands, and they were just expressing love and appreciation for each other. And he said, he's here. They said, who's here? And he said, Jesus, right there in that corner. When they looked and they said, there's nobody there. He said, it's Jesus, and he's come for me. And he breathed his last. And he's in heaven today. So I think Jesus came for Ron. You say, well, how would he know? Well, how did Peter and James and John know Moses and Elijah? I believe we have perfect knowledge at that point in time, and God is revealing himself to us. And so I have perfect peace. That's a true story. I don't have any problem repeating that story. But I won't be disappointed if he sends an angel for me. But he's coming again. And when he comes, only those who have entered the ark of safety in Jesus Christ will have a good time. Because a whole lot of people who have rejected Jesus still have an appointment with death. God is still coming for them. Every one of us has an appointment. You say, preacher, I wish I knew when mine was. I really don't think you do. I really don't think you do. But it's so sad to say, even if you did, it probably wouldn't matter. Most of us are so stubborn, so hard-headed, so set in our ways, we're going to do what we want to do, whether God likes it or not. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Look in the mirror. We know right from wrong. We know what God's Word says, and I talked about that this morning, and yet precious few people live it out. We rationalize, I know what the Bible says, but God understands. God knows my situation. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to have a good time. God wants me to have my way. And so I'll do my own thing, and I'll take my chances because I know God is a God of love. Boy, he sure is, but he's also a God of wrath. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, when your time comes, you're going to meet that God of wrath. And you're going to have a bad day forever. Think about that. I know some of you had bad days this week. I didn't, praise the Lord. That's not because I'm super spiritual. I had a bad day the week before. But you're going to have bad days every day in hell. Never a good day in hell. Well, preacher, I don't want to go there. You don't have to go there. Never created for you. But God made room because of the hardened hearts of men who were unwilling to receive his gospel. And they weren't ready when he came. So the question for us is not to try to figure out when Jesus is coming again. Rest in the certainty that he is coming again. And he's made provision for us to be ready such that can be a glorious day. We can shout and sing and celebrate. You know, I expect there'll be a little shouting going on when all those graves give up their dead and the saints whose bodies have slept for all, some cases, thousands of years will be rejoicing and praising God because they've heard the shout of Jesus. And you see, there's nothing prophetically or scripturally that would keep that from happening tonight. Are you ready? It takes recognizing you're a sinner and you need a Savior because your sin separates you from holy God. And yet Jesus is that Savior. He became your sin and he paid its penalty, which is his death. And then because he's God, he conquered death. He arose from the grave, and now he's alive forevermore. And he calls out to whosoever will, come unto me. And those who will are fully prepared for the return of Christ. But ready or not, he's coming. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the promise that Jesus is coming again today.